John 12 and the verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Amen. Lazarus was a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord walked amongst men in the incarnation, there were those who were particularly well known to him, people in his vicinity, people who mingled with him, such as Mary Magdalene and others. Well, Lazarus was one of the friends of Christ. Lazarus had two sisters, of whom you will know well. They were Mary and Martha. But Lazarus was sick, desperately sick. The Lord Jesus Christ was, I believe, 2 days' journey away, if my memory serves me correctly. And a messenger came to Christ, saying that he whom thou lovest is sick. Lazarus is sick. He is going to die. But the Lord Jesus Christ already knew that, because he answered that messenger saying that he is not sick but sleepeth. The Lord knew what was going on, because this was God veiled in flesh. And so Lazarus indeed lay on his sick bed, indeed his deathbed, and 2 days passed, 3 days passed, and soon he was dead. And the question is sometimes asked, why in the world did the Lord not go to this man and raise him up? Why did the Lord not help this sick and dying man? Well, the answer is very clear, and you can read it perhaps later on tonight. When the Lord heard that Lazarus was dead, then they went and they entered in to the land of Bethany. That's where Lazarus lived. And one of Lazarus' sisters came and cried before Christ and said, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And the Lord continued to walk, and then he came to the very tomb, the very place where Lazarus lay. And it's a wonderful scene. That's one of those passages in the Bible. Perhaps we'll just turn to it right now rather than me commenting on it. Let's read it. We're in John 12. Just go back to John 11. And here it is, the very passage that records this. And go with me to the verse 41. Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And here's the place where Lazarus was buried. They put him in this hole in the mountain and rolled the stone in front of it, as the custom was in that day. And verse 41 goes on to say, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And I'm sure everyone who stood around the tomb, their hairs were standing in the back of their necks, their eyes were absolutely transfixed upon that tomb, waiting to see what would happen. Read on. Verse 44, and he that was dead, now don't miss this, he that was dead. And sometimes we can say, well, you know, maybe he was unconscious, or maybe, you know, it was just some kind of disease. The Bible says he was dead. That's it. Life had departed. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And even therein's a miracle. He's bound. He's wrapped up in clothes here, yet somehow he's coming forth. We believe the very authority of God's word not only raised him, but physically brought him forth. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Therefore, he wouldn't even be able to see where he was going. All right. Jesus saith unto them, listen, let him go. What a scene. What a scene. Is it any wonder that those who stood around that tomb that day ran everywhere reporting of what Jesus Christ had done? Surely this was the Messiah. And maybe you're thinking today, oh, that the Lord would do miracles like that again. That would cure Lorne. That would cure Ulster. Oh, would it really? Well, just read on with me. It's interesting the following words here, verse 45. And many of the Jews which came to Mary, they're mourning with her, I suppose, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways. And that phrase, went their way, gives the idea that nothing's changed. They just go the way they've always been going. They have just seen the resurrection of the dead. How could you deny this is God in flesh? And yet they went their way and they went to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees, who should have known better, a council and said, what do we, for this man doeth many miracles. They're even acknowledging now that he's doing miracles. They acknowledge his authority even over the dead. Verse 48. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. What's the problem with that? Well, it's a big problem if you're trying to run a religious organization and you don't care about men's souls, you just care about your followers. And that was the problem. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation, so on and so forth. Here's the problem. They don't want to lose their position. And so they plan and they scheme to undo what Christ is doing. And so, even miracles like this, men and women don't save everybody, for even those who were there that day hardened their hearts against him. The result of that was, you go to verse 54, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews. The Jews had rejected him. They turned their back, and the Lord distanced therefore himself from the Jews. But come to verse 55, because then it says, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. Here's the Passover. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And so Passover is coming. That's important. Because Passover was when the sacrifice was made. That's when the lamb was taken. And it was offered and it was burnt. And then the family would come together and they would eat the lamb. And they would take the blood and paint it on the doorpost. That's what happened way back in Egypt, when the Israelites were there, and that was to remember them year after year in the Passover meal. And that's when Christ was going to die. Christ was going to die at Passover. And look what the verse 55 says. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. That means the cross is nigh at hand. Go to chapter 12, verse 1 with me. And I want you to see a couple of things here, just as we get into our text eventually. Verse 1 of chapter 12, it says here, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover. And so I want you to understand this, from chapter 12 right to the end of John, it's the last 6 days of Christ's life on earth. That's a big chunk of this gospel is dedicated to the last week of Christ. Although, well, the last two chapters, right enough, dealing with the resurrection and then sightings after the resurrection. But anyway, chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Who lived in Bethany? Lazarus. Where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. It's the least you could do. just raise Lazarus from the dead. He'd have to do this indeed. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. What a miracle. Here's this man. He's a testimony to the power of God. He's like the demoniac of Gadara. He's sitting, he's clothed, he's eating food, he's alive. Verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which would betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence, and so on and so forth. Here's this woman, Mary. She sees the Lord. And I think this woman recognizes what's happening. Passover's coming. And she takes this ointment and she pours it over the Lord. She's weeping. She's crying. I think she's got it. She knows her Lord is about to depart. And I want you to see this. See the fame of the Lord here. He's been spread about everywhere. Everyone's running around talking about Lazarus. He's now being anointed before his death, as he says himself there later on. Go down with me to verse 12. John 12, verse 12. On the next day, so that means now 5 days to Passover. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees. And so we explained all that. Now they've heard the Passover is about to come. Christ has kept his distance from the Jews, but now the Passover has arrived. And he goes right into the heartland of the Jews. He enters right into Jerusalem and they're laying down palm branches and their clothes and they're treating him like a king. And again, any wonder after what had just happened. And then we come near our text now, verse 20. And I must admit, reading this in years gone past, I never could fully just get my head round it. But verse 20 tells us about these Greeks. And these Greeks are in the middle of this hustle and bustle. And they've heard about what Christ is doing, raising the dead, healing the sick, and the people are running after him. And this group of Greeks, not Jews, come and they want to see Jesus. Like I said, Peter and Andrew weren't sure what to do, and what's culturally okay, and what does Christ want. And here's what happens. Peter and Philip and Andrew come to Christ and they say there's Greeks here. They want to have a personal interview with you. They want to come and speak with you. Have you time to preach to them? And what does the Lord do? I love verse 23. And Jesus answered them. He spoke to them. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Regardless to your nationality or your color, your age or whatever you call, God saves. But these men wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. The sermon there in and of itself. Here were men, they were pursuing the Lord. They were seeking the Lord. And I would long for you on saved tonight that this would be you, verse 21, at the end of it. We would see Jesus. Oh, that would be your desire. And the Lord, instead of having a personal conversation with these men, he took that personal opportunity and made it into a sermon to the multitude. Because when the verse says that Jesus answered them, who is the them? It's everyone. The disciples, the Greeks, the Jews that were there. Christ doesn't discriminate here. He speaks to the multitude. He speaks to them all. What about? What does Christ preach to him about? Think what's happening here now. He's just raised the dead. The whole of Jerusalem has heard about it. They're treating him like a king. And Christ sees a problem. The people are following him. And that's the problem. The people are following him because they think he is indeed their king. He is going to come and deliver them from Roman occupation. He is going to give their land freedom and give them prosperity. And the Lord makes it clear, no, I'm here to die. That's what he preached. Verse 24. Verily, verily, here's a sermon. Well, verse 23, first of all, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And no one anticipated that message. Here is the man who's overcoming death, but he's going to die. Here's the one we've welcomed as our king. He's coming into the city the way the Old Testament said, with this awesome colt. And here he is. And he tells us he's going to die. That would have taken the heart right out of this crowd. They don't need a dead Messiah. They need a living Messiah, or so they thought. And I want to focus on these words with you here tonight. Particularly, I want to get to verse 25 in a moment, but let me just read Christ's sermon with you here again. He says in verse 24, referring to himself about the seed must die, and then it brings forth much fruit. You see, here's the Lord. And I was thinking about this. When he's preaching this sermon, he knows that the cross is less than 5 days away. It's only 4 or 5 days away at this point. And he is looking eye to eye with these Greeks. Looking eye to eye with his disciples. He is looking eyeball to eyeball the very people that in less than 5 days' time he is going to die and be crucified for. And no doubt when he's on the cross, oh, the Lord knew all, could see all, but he saw eye to eye these men for whom he was about to suffer and die. And the Lord, as he goes down into the valley, into the most intense form of suffering in humanity, he knows he's got into the valley, but soon afterwards he will be rewarded with resurrection and with ascension and coronation, and he'd be bringing all of these people with him. Now here's what Christ says. In verse 24, he is the seed. He is the corn of wheat. And you see, a corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die. If it doesn't fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. I get that. If you have a grain of wheat in your hand and you hold it in your hand and you set it maybe in your table at home, what will happen to it? It'll be alone. It will always be alone. Until it's planted into the ground, dies, and then it brings forth a harvest. And here's the idea. Christ at that point had lived perfectly, immaculately, absolutely no sin. And he had the right and the ability to walk right into heaven on his own. Sinlessly perfect, having kept the law, he had the right, being born of the Virgin Mary, God coming into the womb of the Virgin Mary, this man, Jesus Christ, being born, he had the right to walk into heaven alone. But he didn't do that. He wasn't going to be the seed that lives alone. No, he was going to die. Why? So that he could bring these Greeks, these disciples, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, you, if you're saved, me. He died so that he wouldn't enter into heaven alone. He died so that he could bring his fruit with him. You see, we are the harvest. Christ is the seed. He died, and from his death comes an abundant harvest. Without death, there would be no harvest. But his death has indeed resulted in a rich spiritual harvest. So verse 24 is obviously a reference to Christ. And then the Lord takes verse 24, his message, and makes an applicatory point to the human race. He takes this point about his death, and he teaches those hearers that day that as I die, you must also die. Now, we're not going to die like Christ. We'll not be crucified. We'll not go through that under usual circumstances anyway. But verse 25, now Christ, having spoke about himself, speaks to the people. And in verse 25, he says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Again, think about the passage of the seed. And let's take the picture there the Lord uses and apply it the way the Lord meant now in verse 25. If you take a seed and you love it, you imagine that seed is your life, and you love your life, and you hold your seed, what will happen to that seed? Nothing. It will accomplish nothing. In fact, that seed will just wither, rot, and die. You've wasted it. Wasted it. You're keeping that seed back from doing its work, its greatest work. And what is the seed's greatest work? To die. And that's your life. The greatest work you can do with your life is die and then bring forth fruit for your owner. Let me explain that a little bit better. You see, the seed must go into the ground, and when it dies, it will accomplish something. It will bring forth the sprout, and the sprout will branch up, and it will bring forth fruit, and it will please the farmer. You see, that's important. You could hold your life for the next 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, whatever God gives you. You could hold your life and keep it as safe as possible, protecting yourself from dying. All kinds of insurances, all kinds of health programs, whatever the case may be. Doing everything to protect your life for 70 years, and all you'll do someday is die anyway. Because nobody can cheat death. And you'll die physically, having done nothing for God. Would it not be better then to say, I'm going to die to myself. I'm not going to live to please myself any longer. I'm going to die to my interests. Die to my passions. Die to my sinful pursuits. And live on to Christ. That's what this text is about. It's about getting saved. Let me flesh this out with you now in the five or so minutes that remain. Firstly, let me talk something about hating your life. The passage says here, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it. I'll come to loving your life in a minute. But first of all, about hating your life. What does that mean to hate your life? Does that mean if you're someone who's a Christian, it means you have to go around moping all the time, saying, I can't wait to die. I hate my life. I hate this. I hate that. No, not at all. We should be full of joy, full of thankfulness, doing everything we can to preserve life. That's what the commandments say. Thou shalt not kill. That means do everything to preserve life. No, you love life. You enjoy life. Get what this is saying. When the Lord says, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it, what the Lord means there is, you bow before the cross, before Christ. And you're saying, Lord, you take my life. You take it. I'm not going to hold it. Whatever you say, Lord, goes. I give myself to thee. Turn with me to Mark. Mark helps us with that very statement. Mark 8. And the verse 34, Mark 8, 34. And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he, that's Christ, said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. There it is, Mark 8, 34. If you want to know what hating your life is, that's what it is. It means denying himself and taking up his cross and follow me. Mark 8, 34. That's it. It's denying your life. Denying yourself. Not living to please yourself. Not pursuing sinful things. Listen, the Lord will give you good things to enjoy. You don't have to be a hermit. You don't have to go out in a monastery. I don't mean that. It's doing that, certainly, which the Lord permits you to do. But if the Lord says no, that's it. There's no debate. There's no discussion here. You deny your own passions, interests. You seek primarily to please God and live for Him. That's what it means to dying to yourself. And the idea of taking your cross, well, the cross is an instrument, obviously, of death. Dying to self, dying to sin, living on to Christ. I heard about a Christian in South Korea. And you know, apparently, South Korea, I think it was 10 years ago, had 1% of the population was Christian, just 1%. And apparently today, there's 10 million Christians in Korea. There was a brother in the Lord who studied in the Whitfield College of the Bible. And we didn't know a big lot about him. He told us he preached and he was part of a church, and they came over and he was chatting to us one day. And the church that he ministers in are 3,000 people. The churches are full. God's moving. South Korea, apparently, apart from America, South Korea puts more missionaries into the whole world than any other country. Christian missionaries. That's from a land who 10 years ago was 1% Christian. The Lord has moved. Now, I know North Korea is very, very different. And there are Christians in North Korea. And I heard about one man. He was a Christian, as I said, and he was discovered as being a Christian. He was arrested. He was tortured. He was beaten, desperately abused. And they wanted him to bow and to worship some pagan god, and he refused to do it. He would not do it. This went on for a long, long time. And when they found that they were not going to beat him into subjection, they said, let him taste freedom for a while. They let him go. He went back to his family, his wife and his children. And they let him stay there for a few days. And then they burst in through the doors and they arrested him again. And it says that as they dragged that man away, his children wept sore, cried for their daddy. But those men came, tore him away and put him into the torture room again and went through the same torture over and over again. And they released him.